It has been our privilege, really. It really has. I'm so thankful to Brother Drew for asking me to come, and Melinda for having me in their home. It's been so enjoyable. And I'm thankful to all of you, all of the ladies, all the men too, all the food and the hospitality. It's never an easy task to put on a meeting. And I'm grateful for all your effort. I am also very thankful for my brothers traveling with me. They'll never know what it means to me. And if you get the opportunity, travel with your pastor. You'll never know what it means to him. Special. But our souls have truly been encouraged being here. It's the most encouraging thing I know of, being with brothers and sisters. I have three biological sisters, and I love it every time I'm with them. And I can't count how many spiritual brothers and sisters I have, and I love it every time I'm with them. And so thank you. Thank you for having us. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, we have said so far this weekend, each night, that we only have one message. And in preaching and in hearing the gospel, we declare and we believe this one message that God has given to us. Others may not declare it. And others may not believe it. But by God's grace, and that's the point I want to stress, by God's grace, what do we have that we haven't received? There really is no room for boasting. By God's grace, we stand for it. We do. We support it. We promote it. By God's grace, by Him doing something in us, for us, we learn it. We learn this one true message. And we live for it. We dogmatically, we very emphatically declare the truth of how God saves sinners. But do you know that sometimes, in the midst of the facts, we have these facts. Sometimes, in the midst of the facts and in the midst of the fight, as the Scripture calls it, the Apostle Paul said, "I fought a good fight." That's how he described it. He told Timothy concerning pastoring and preaching the gospel there in Ephesus. He said, "War a good warfare. Take a stand for it. Teach it. It's not going to be well received. It's not going to be widely loved. But take a stand for it. Teach it. Preach it. Promote it. In spite of the opposition, faithfully teach the truths that God has set forth in His Word. But in doing so, in declaring the truth of how God saves sinners, in declaring the authority of it." It comes with so much authority, doesn't it? The sovereignty of it. The particular exactness of it. God is going to save whom He is going to save. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. In declaring the completeness of it, the result of it, in declaring this truth of how God saves sinners, sometimes we lose sight of the blessedness of it. Sometimes we do. In the midst of all these facts and in the midst of all of this stand and all of this, sometimes we lose sight of the blessedness of it. Oh, the blessedness of it. May we never lose sight of the authority of this. Never. And the sovereignty of this, and the exactness of this, and the completeness of this, and the blessedness of this. Romans 4, verse 6 says, David described the blessedness of it. It says, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man, unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. That's blessed, isn't it? That's blessed. Grace is amazing. It really is amazing. It's marvelous. It's infinite. It's matchless. It's wonderful. It's greater than all my sin. You all know that song, Wonderful Grace of Jesus. It's greater than all my sin. Where sin abounded, grace much more abounded. I used to think that Christ paid all my debt to the penny. That's not so. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. This is how much I owed, and He poured an infinite amount of grace on me. How shall my tongue describe it? Where shall its praise begin? Taking away my burden, setting my spirit free, because the wonderful grace of the Lord Jesus Christ reaches even me. Paul right here is quoting Psalm 32. Romans 4, verse 6, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, he's quoting Psalm 32 right here, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Oh, the blessedness of that. And here's the reason why. In Romans chapter 1, Paul said, this is what Romans 1 says. Paul said, the Gentiles are such sinners. They are such sinners. They are so ruined. They're reprobate. They are so completely lost without the law. They're lawless. In Romans chapter 2, he said, the Jews are such sinners. In Romans 1, he said, those Gentiles are all sinners. Chapter 2, he said, the Jews are such sinners. They're so ruined. They're so self-righteous. They're so lost in the law. The Gentiles are lost and lawless. The Jews are lost under the law. In Romans chapter 3, he said, all of mankind is so sinful, so ruined, so wicked, so destined for destruction. Chapter 3, verse 24, he said, but God. Look at that with me. Romans 3, we read this Friday night, but Romans 3, verse 23, it says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. What does that mean exactly? Paul said, well, David described it back in Psalm 32. Chapter 4, verse 6. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Blessed, blessed. You know, people say, I'm so blessed. I'm so blessed. And here's the reason why. It's because I'm so healthy. Just so blessed. If the Lord has given us good health, then we're very thankful for that. We really are. That is a wonderful thing. But good health is not the great blessing of God on a man or a woman. Not at all. People say, I'm so blessed because I'm so wealthy. If God provides for our needs, then we give Him thanks for that. But wealth is not the great blessing of God on a man or a woman. People say, I'm so blessed because I'm so happy. And if God gives us contentment in this life, that's wonderful. But contentment in this world is not the great blessing of God on a man or a woman. Oh, that God would teach more people that. I'm going after health. Forget it. All right, we only have 70. I'm going to go after wealth. Forget it. Solomon did all this, didn't he? He said it's vanity. It's vanity. Health is vanity. Wealth is vanity. Happiness is vanity. Well, I'm just not happy here. What difference does it make? We're never going to be happy here. In the world, we're going to have tribulation. He said, I'll make you perfect after you suffer a while. The greatest blessing that God could give to a man or a woman is a covering for his or her sin. That's the greatest blessing. So Paul said, the Gentiles are such sinners. The Jews are such sinners. The world is full of nothing but sinners. He said, but God has provided a covering for man's sin. There is a place where a man and a woman's iniquities can be forgiven. We don't see the value in that. This flesh cannot see the importance of that. We hear that. It goes in one ear and out the other. Oh, may God drop it down to the heart. There is a place where a man and a woman can hide under a protecting cover. When God's judgment comes down. I was a while back, you all remember, we had this solar eclipse. We were close to that main path, but we weren't right under it. And I could not look into the sun. Had I done that, I would have damaged my eyes. But my sister was in the direct path. And at that moment, they could take those glasses off. And with plain eyes, under the cover, behold the glory of the sun. Safe, protected. Had I done that, judgment's coming. It's too bright. It's too much. You cannot withstand it. There is a place that we can hide under the cover and behold the glory and behold the beauty of the sun and survive and live. Where is this place? It's in the blood of Christ the Son. In His own blood. In His own body. God's wrath is coming down on man's sin. It's coming down. We really are like those old prophets, you know, crying, judgment's coming. It's coming. It's coming. Either this, how long is the world going to last? I don't know. 3 more minutes? 3 million more years? I don't know. But either way, we're all going to meet God. Today is the day. Men and women are going to meet God right now. A soul just met Him right now. Another soul just met Him right now. Somewhere. Judgment's coming. The wrath is coming down. There's a place of safety, and it's in the person of the Son of God. Romans 3, verse 24 says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is, and I want to emphasize the word, in Christ Jesus. Sin demands the payment of wrath. Wrath demands the payment of death, and Christ made the payment. Romans 3:25 says, God the Father set His own Son forth to be a bloody victim for every sinner that the Father placed inside of Him, inside of Christ. It's impossible. I wrote in my notes here, it's hard to fathom God's judgment on sin. It's impossible. It's impossible. Mankind is never going to be able to do that until he's under the judgment. Man thinks that everything in this life is going to be fine. You know, he's just going to go on about his business and go on about his life. One day he'll lay down in peace. He has no idea what's coming right on the other side. He does not realize that God's judgment is going to fall on him, a horrible judgment that cannot be described. All because of man's sin. God's judgment will come down on all sin. Therefore, God's judgment will come down on every man and woman on this earth. All have sinned. All have sinned. But let's see if we can enter into the blessedness of what David described that a man or a woman has if God the Father has put him or her in Christ. All of the souls that the Father chose to save, they had to have judgment come down on them. You had to have judgment come down on you. All souls. No soul could be excused. Not one soul. God is holy and He must punish sin. He doesn't sweep anything under the rug. Well, we get a free pass because we're the elect. It's not how it works. God must punish all sin. So God punished every single one of His people individually. For all of their individual sins, God poured out the fury of His wrath to the point of death on every single one of His people. God killed each one of His people. That's a shocking way to say it. God killed every single one of His people for their sin. All of His people stood before Him in the judgment. None of them made it. None of them. Not one soul. God's holy judgment demanded perfection. Absolute perfection. But even though God killed His people, they live. And the reason is because God, in mercy, chose to slay them in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were all crucified with Christ. Their sin was forgiven. That word actually means removed. Their sin was dealt with and removed in the person of God the Son. God put them in Him and looked at Him on that cross and saw them in Him and slew them. God hid them in the covering of Christ Himself for the sake of His people. Because they were dwelling in the secret place of the Most High, Christ was oppressed. Christ was afflicted. And this is the most amazing thing. Yet He opened not His mouth. All those railing accusations came against Him and He opened not His mouth. You know why He didn't open His mouth? I had done them. He was standing there with me inside Him. And for my sake, He opened not His mouth. They said, "This is what you've done." Christ was brought as a lamb to the slaughter. And He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement that was owed to us was upon Him. And it's because we were inside Him. And in Him, with His stripes, because blow after blow after blow, everything we deserved, we got it. God poured out His wrath on us. And with His stripes, we are healed. Now this is a glorious thing, but this is the absolute truth. God's judgment comes down on sin once. One time. The judgment is so full. It is so complete. It is so devastating. It's so destructive. It only needs to and it only can come down one time. Because it accomplishes the punishment. There's nothing left to punish. It only comes one time. And for all of God's people, that one time, it's appointed unto every man once to die. And for all of God's people, that one time was in the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. If a sinner would like to see what is waiting for them outside of Christ, all they have to do is look to the cross. Everything that God poured out on Christ is coming down on each one of us if we stand before Him outside of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if a sinner fears God, you know the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Seeing holiness, seeing judgment, seeing strictness, being afraid, knowing what you are, knowing what you've done, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And if a sinner fears God and fears His judgment on sin and fears standing before Him outside of the blood of Christ, do you fear standing before the judgment throne outside of the blood of Christ? Could you imagine standing before the throne of God outside of the covering of Christ? If any sinner needs a covering, if any sinner needs a hiding place, look to the cross. Look to the cross. If God has caused you to see Christ to be your only hope, and I would, you know, the Scripture says examine yourselves. I am right now examining myself as I'm saying this. Examine yourselves. What is your hope before God? If what Christ endured on that cross is your only hope before the judgment throne of God, if that's the only thing you'll have to say, my lamb slain, the lamb you provided for me, the blood that was shed, this is all I have. If God has caused you to see that to be your only hope, then that is faith. That's called faith. That faith is not of yourself. God gave it to you. If you see Christ to be your only hope, then God gave that to you. And that faith is your evidence that the blood was spilled for you. All who need Christ, all who must have Christ, are in Christ Every soul who needs Christ is in Christ. Religion doesn't need Christ. They have their own good works. Religion doesn't need His will. They have their own will. They don't need His decision. They have their own decision. But if a soul needs Christ, that soul is in Christ. You cannot need Him until you're in Him. Sin does not need Christ. Sinners do not need Christ. God has to remove that first. He has to do something about that first. And once that rebellion is gone, and once that desire to run from Him is gone, we just sang prone to wander. Once God does something about that, all that's left is a desire to run to Christ. And that's faith. And that faith in Him, that's the evidence of being in Him. Every soul who just has to have Christ is already in Him. Now, what makes the work of Christ's salvation for His people so blessed is His willingness of it. The selflessness of it. Think about how selfless that was. We can't add anything to Him. He did not get anything in return. This was a one-way gift. The completeness of it, the result of it, it's so blessed. What He does to His people is so blessed. Paul said in our text, David described the blessedness of it by describing the result of it. He used the word two times right here. And the word is impute. And if the Lord will open this up to us, I'm telling you, this blessed my heart like I just can't describe. David described it, but I can't. But if the Lord will open this up, ask the Lord to open this up to you. This is so glorious, all right? In understanding what this word impute means, we'll see the blessedness of this. All right, Romans 4, verse 6, it says, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Impute does not mean give to. It does not mean transfer to. It does not mean put it there. That's what it sounds like it means. At first glance, at first reading, that's what it sounds like it means. That's not what it means. God does not put sin in man. He does not give to or transfer sin to man. Man is conceived in sin. Sin is not something that is separate from the flesh of man and then can be added to man. The flesh of man is sin. Would you like to see what sin looks like? There it is. There it is. That's sin. All right? The flesh is sin. So impute does not mean put it there or transfer it to. Impute means to acknowledge the current condition of something. It means to take an inventory of. Now, when we looked at this text in Kingsport, I gave this illustration. And I'm going to give it to you now because this is the best way I know to describe the blessedness of it. If a hardware store took an inventory of their merchandise, all right? They do that every 6 months or every year. They'll take an inventory of their merchandise to see what the current condition of their stock is. What do we need to order? What are we down on? If they took an inventory and they counted 25 shovels, they would impute that they have 25 shovels. They would not impute 26 shovels. Because they don't have 26 shovels. They have 25 shovels. So they cannot impute. Not if they want to be accurate. They cannot and they will not impute 26 shovels. They will not acknowledge their current condition as having 26 shovels. They just don't. You impute the reality of a matter, what it actually is. I right now impute. Now this is just me. I know that ladies have different, they can be technical on this. My wife is always saying, no, that's not what it is. Okay, but I impute these walls to be green. That's what I impute them to be. In saying that, I'm not saying that I am going to add green paint to these walls. I'm saying these walls already have green paint on them. That's their current condition. Let's read these three verses one more time. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness. After taking an inventory of, after calculating the current condition of the man as he stands in Christ, this is what God sees, and this is what God acknowledges him to be. Righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven. That means removed, gone. And whose sins are covered, atoned, paid for. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. He will not acknowledge it to be so. He will not declare it to be the reality of the condition, because it is not the reality of the condition. If our sin was put in Christ and dealt with in Christ and covered and forgiven, removed in His blood, then it's gone. It's gone. And God will not acknowledge it to be there because it's not there. It's not there. That's blessed. That's blessed. That's true. That's factual. And it's blessed. Now I want to close with David's exact wording. Okay? Paul has been quoting David. Let's read his exact words in Psalm 32. Psalm 32, verse 1 says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. David adds, and in whose spirit there is no guile. That's why God imputes it to be that way. It's because in the blood of Christ, that's the way it is. Christ put it away. It's gone. There is no God. The last verse in this psalm, verse 11, Psalm 32, verse 11 says, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are in Christ, all ye that are upright in heart. That's blessed, isn't it? In Christ, as He is, so are you. That's what God says. That's amazing. That's blessed. Well, I pray the Lord will bless that. Thank you again for having me. The Lord be with you.
Thank you.